right, it's good to be back with you folks here in this part of the country. And as Brinson said, it was about February. We were here last time and got to meet a lot of you. And we appreciate your kindness to us then and then also this week just to get reacquainted. Our trailer's been parked over at the Jemanski house. And our kids said, "Dad, can we stay here 100 years?" They love the animals and just the countryside. And we really appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate Brother Brinson. Pastor Jennings has been a good friend, and he's encouraged me as well in the ministry. And here's one thing I've learned. You got to be able to laugh.
Amen.
If you can't laugh at somebody else, laugh at yourself. And so we get together and we laugh. Sometimes it gets us in trouble, but it's good. And so I'm getting a signal to turn my microphone on. All right. There it is. All right. Thank you, guys. You're doing a good job back there. And so better job than I am. And so it's great. We've had a couple of weeks where we've had some downtime. We preached in some churches on Sunday nights and Wednesdays. Our next revival meeting starts on this Sunday, and I appreciate your prayers as we get started into a busy fall. We have revival meeting in Duncan, South Carolina, just a couple hours up the road. And then we go to Pennsylvania, the Pittsburgh area. We have 2 weeks of revival in that part of the country. Then we come back to Blairsville, Georgia for a week of revival, and then back up to Chicago area for preaching. And then after that, we go to Italy for a couple of weeks for our first family missions trip. And so we have a very busy fall, and we're thankful for that. But we need the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's help and all those things. And I'm learning, after 5 years of being in the ministry, you have to be a little bit crazy. You really do. And in evangelism, most evangelists that I know are a little bit crazy, Pastor. They just are, have a crazy edge about them. I think about a story I heard about a guy who was driving home from work, and he started to feel a vibration in the front of his car, and he tried to just kind of cast it off, but it got worse, and he started to hear it, and it started to knock real loud. And so he got about a half a mile down the road more, and he pulled his car over off the side of the road right in front of a mental institution. And so he pulls his car right off the side of the road there, and he gets out to try to figure out what's going on with his car, and he walks around to the front passenger side, and sure enough, the wheel is about to fall off. All the lug nuts had vibrated off of the tire, and the wheel was kind of wobbling on there. It was just hanging on just by one lug nut, and it was about to come off. And so he's scratching his head and thinking about what he's going to do. And behind him from the mental institution, he hears somebody go, "Hey, psst." He turns around, and there's a guy in the mental institution. He says, "Hey, I know how you can fix that problem." And the guy looks at his wheel. He said, well, how do I fix it?" He says, "Well, what you need to do is go around to each one of your other three wheels and take a lug nut, one from each wheel, and that'll give you three. You got one on the wheel that's about to come off. You'll have four. You tighten those up, and that'll be enough to get you down the road and get you to where you need to go." And the guy said, "Man, that's brilliant. That really is." He said, "What are you doing in a mental institution?" He said, "I might be crazy, but I'm not stupid." And so sometimes it takes a little craziness, but be as wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter number 6 with me. Isaiah chapter number 6. You don't have to look far in the news to see that our country is right on the edge. I mean, we could be in World War III in the matter of just a week if things jump off in the wrong direction. There's wars and rumors of wars. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Charlottesville, Virginia, about a month ago, preaching revival. And just down the road from where we were preaching, there was the protest going on there, and people were killed in that protest. We have people that speak evil of dignitaries and want to tear down the history of our country. And we have a rich history because we have a mighty and merciful God who has given this country a lot of blessing. And when you come to the book of Isaiah is preaching to a country, a nation, that has had a lot of blessing. They have had the very words of God. They have seen God deliver from Egypt. They have seen God provide in so many different ways. But somebody once said this: the more we get from God, the less He gets from us. And so Isaiah is preaching to a country that has and still has God's blessing upon it, and he is a brokenhearted prophet. And you come to Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1, and notice what the scripture says. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." I think that's quite interesting. If you study King Uzziah. King Uzziah would fit the bill of a conservative right-wing leader. He wasn't a perfect man and he wasn't a perfect leader, but he tried to do some things for the Lord and tried to get his country off in the right direction, kind of like what we might have today. Not a perfect leader, but at least some conservative values and things like that. And so Uzziah would have been a breath of fresh air to the nation of Israel. And so Isaiah would have appreciated having a king, a leader on the throne like Uzziah. But the Bible says in verse number 1, what happened to Uzziah? He died. And boy, what a heartbreak. And sometimes God throws a curveball into the life of a person or into the life of a country. And you know what? It's not a good thing. But I think the key to Isaiah coming out of this on his feet is he saw the king and the king dies, but he's able to look through all that and he also sees who? The Lord. And there's a principle in that for us. When we go through hard times and things don't want to go the way that we think they ought to go, we need to make sure that we also see the Lord. And so Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. The Bible says, and his train filled the temple. In verse number 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing just one more time before we get into the message. Our gracious Lord, we love you. Thank you for being a blesser of nations. Lord, I pray that God, that we would, as a church, as an individual, as Christians here, that we would, Lord, be able to see through the mess and see your mighty power and see you at work. And I pray that God, you would speak to our hearts just the next few minutes, Lord, before we get into our prayer time. And Lord, if we'll get some things prioritized in the right way, it's going to help us in our prayer time. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to see revival in our own hearts and in our own country. And I pray that, Lord, you'd do it in a mighty way. We're so thankful for your goodness and mercy, and we ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, about Isaiah, I want you to notice this. His sight affected his heart. His sight affected his heart. Isaiah is preaching to a nation that should know better. He's preaching to a nation that has had the blessings, the manifold blessings of God, whether it be God's provision or God's protection or some unusual way God would move in the history of the nation. And Isaiah looks out and he doesn't see a nation that's close to God. He sees a nation, quite frankly, that's far from God. And his sight affects his heart. How many of you have seen some type of footage over the last week or two, 10 days, 2 weeks of some type of hurricane destruction, whether it be Harvey down in Texas or Irma that just went through Florida and came up the coast, and maybe you've seen some even in your own homes and in your areas, and now another hurricane just devastates Puerto Rico, totally wipes out the power, and you see those images, whether it's on Fox News or the newspaper or whatever news source that you have, and it really almost just breaks your heart, doesn't it? To see houses collapse, to see people that are stranded, and it's easier to get around in a boat in some cities than it is even in a car, and it begins to affect you, and it ought to be that way. But Isaiah looks out not at a storm-ravaged nation. He looks out really at a sin-ravaged nation, and you know what? His sight affects his heart. Take your Bibles and just turn back a little bit to Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1, notice what he sees. The Bible says there, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, and somebody wants to find a prophet, not as what he says, but what he sees. And he gets a vision from the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 2, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, and I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's quite a profound statement. God says, I've nourished children. I've raised up children. I've taken care of them. And by the way, he's the perfect parent. And guess what happened? They still rebelled against him.
And so here he is, and the Bible says in verse number 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. You know, Isaiah's preaching in a time where it would be easy to throw up a billboard that says, God, please bless America. Or God, please bless Israel. But can I tell you this, as you study the Scripture, God cannot and will not bless a nation that is legalizing sin. It's not going to happen. And Isaiah, his sight affects his heart. What he sees, it breaks his heart. And you know what? As a Christian, when we look out across America, whether it's in Jefferson County or Jackson County or whatever county that might be, a neighboring county, and we look at the needs, we ought to be sensitive to them. And you know what? Our sight ought to affect our heart. Broken homes, broken families, broken hearts. You don't have to look far, and it's a mess. And everybody's got a burden. And what Isaiah saw, it affected his heart. Look at Isaiah chapter number 2 and verse number 5. Isaiah 2 and verse number 5. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. And so Isaiah looks across his country, and his country's rich. I mean, rich with the manifold blessings of God. When it comes to their coffers and their bank accounts, man, it's full of silver and gold. And somebody would say, well, you can tell God's blessing because I got money in the bank. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Israel had it. And when it came to material things, God had blessed Israel with them. When it came to their military might, horses and chariots, boy, they had them all lined up. And boy, they were a military power. But notice what the Bible says in verse 8. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And Isaiah looks out and his sight affects his heart. Come down to chapter number 3. It's very revealing. Very revealing in verse number 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. You say, what's that verse talking about? Well, anytime you read in the Old Testament history of Israel, whether it's in the book of Judges or other places, what happened when the nation of Israel got far from God? Would they continue on in that way, or would God begin to judge them? God would begin to judge them. And one of the ways that God would begin to judge Israel is He would withhold the rain, and He would withhold the bread, and there would be a famine in the land. And He's not doing it because He's mean. He's doing it because He loves His children, and He's trying to guide them back into fellowship. But for Israel, Isaiah looks out, and his heart's broken. His sight affects his heart because there's a famine in the land. In verse 2, notice what he says. These are some clear indicators that the nation of Israel is far from God. The mighty man, and the man of war, and the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of the 50, an honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. He looks out, and guess what? He can't find them anywhere. And you know one of the indications that a nation is far from God is there's no mature male leadership to be found. And Isaiah looks out and says, boy, where's the soldier? Where's the scholar? Where's the scribe? Where's the prophet? Where are the men that ought to be leading? And I thank God for the men in this church and the Christian men across this country that are willing to lead. But can I tell you this? That the American Christian male this day is made to look like a buffoon. I mean, we just don't know what we're doing. And boy, we're just kind of stumbling along through life. But you know what? It's a clear indicator that God's judgment is upon a nation when it's hard to find good, mature male leadership. You young men, when you grow up, and even now, You use your influence for Christ and positive influence, and you lead in your home, and you lead in your workplace, and you lead in your church, and God will bless mature male leadership. But Isaiah said, I'm looking out and I can't see it. He says in verse number 4, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. Do you see that in America today? Do you see open rebellion? I mean, really, where can you look and not see it? You see open rebellion everywhere, and it's a sign that a nation is not getting close to God, but getting further away. I heard a preacher tell a story. He was in the grocery store, and evidently he was watching a mother and a child, and the child spit on the mom. And the mom looks at the child and says, we don't do that. We don't spit on people. The first thing I'm thinking about is, who's we? You know, who's we? Here's this child. She spit on her mother. And the mom says, when we get home, you're going to have to go to timeout. And I was thinking about, if I spit on my mom when I was a kid, I wouldn't have to worry about timeout because we'd be going to knockout. But the mother said, we don't do that. When we get home, you're going to go to timeout and no ice cream. And we wonder why the world is in the mess that we're in today, why America is in a mess. Isaiah looks out and he sees open rebellion. He sees a lack of mature male leadership. You could study the rest of Isaiah chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and see all these ideologies that are against his word. There's a wrong view of marriage. There's all kinds of things that are in these chapters that are indicators that Israel is far from God. And you know what? It broke Isaiah's heart. And as Christians in America today, this is a blessed land. It's one of the greatest, and I could say probably the greatest country ever to exist apart from the nation of Israel. But you know what? Our country's far from God. And sometimes we kind of resolve ourselves and we harden our faces and our hearts get a little bit calloused and we say, well, if that's their decision, well, they'll just make their bed and they'll have to lie in it. But can I tell you, this is the generation that we're called to reach. This is our generation. This is the generation that God has placed us in this time. And you know what? Our sight ought to affect our heart. But turn back to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. You see, in verse number 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. You know what's happening in Isaiah's life? His sight affected his heart, but his sin affected his holiness. It's interesting when you read in the Scriptures and you read about somebody that gets a glimpse of God and gets a right vision of God, immediately they don't see themselves as a spiritual giant, but rather contrary to that, they fall on their face. I think about David in the Psalms. You know how David saw himself? He said, I am a worm. I think about Peter when he was on the boat with Luke in Luke chapter 5 with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus told Peter to let down his nets. And Peter said, Lord, we've been toiling all night. We haven't caught anything. And Jesus said, let down your net. And the Lord filled that net with fishes. And you know what Peter said? He said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And here's what I've learned in my short time of just being in the ministry and just trying to serve God. The closer you get to God, not the more spiritual that you see yourself, but many times it's the less spiritual you see yourself. And Isaiah got a glimpse of the throne room of God and the holiness of God, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. And notice, he's very specific here. He says, because I am a man of what? Unclean lips. You know what gets me in trouble just about more than anything else? My mouth. You know, you can say, teenager, you can say the right thing, but say it with the wrong attitude. A husband can do that as well. Have you ever heard that? Somebody say what you want to hear, but they don't say it with the right attitude. And I don't know what it was specifically with Isaiah, but maybe it was something that he said. Maybe he painted somebody in a negative light in somebody else. I don't know what it was, but the Holy Spirit began to deal with Isaiah about his sin and about his holiness. And his sight affected his heart, but his sin affected his holiness. You say, well, there's a lot in the Scripture about holiness, but how do you really practically apply it? This is the way most independent Baptists view holiness. We view it in a negative sense. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, we view holiness as things that we cannot do. I got saved when I was 28 years old, and I remember witnessing to an aunt of mine, an aunt in South Carolina, and she said, what kind of church do you go to? I said, well, I go to an independent Baptist church. She says, y'all aren't allowed to drink or anything like that, are you? And I said, well, really, according to the Scripture, I'm allowed to do basically whatever I want to do. I just don't want to. I want to please the Lord. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And so there's just a wrong view of holiness. And a lot of times we look at it in a negative sense. Well, I can't do that, or I can't do this. And we need to look at it in a positive sense. And holiness is really a twofold concept. You separate yourself from wickedness, and you separate yourself unto the Lord. And that's important to understand. If you had a rich uncle, and he had a bank account that was inexhaustible, and he came up to you and said, hey, anytime you ever need anything, truck, guns, I mean, if you need new arrow for bows and arrows for archery, I mean, just anything that you need, anything that you need. If you need money for college, if you need money to pay the bills, if you need a new house, anything that you want, all you have to do is come ask me. I'm your rich uncle. I'll give it to you. But you have to keep up with me from time to time. You just can't turn me off. You got to have a relationship with me. Let me know what's going on in your life. You said, I do that. I do that in a heartbeat. Can I tell you, you got something a lot better, you and I, than a rich uncle? We have access to the God of heaven. Amen. And He looks down sometimes, and boy, I believe He desires to use all kinds of different Christians, but He says, well, I'm not going to use that one because that one's not clean. I'm not going to use that one because that one's not clean. It's like if I was to invite you over to our trailer for dinner. And we like to do that from time to time. And I think the most we had a family of 10 over, didn't we, honey? One time in Ohio in our trailer after a revival meeting. But you came over for dinner, and I was cooking steak for dinner because all good preachers serve their guests steak when they come over and visit. And so the steak's been on the grill already, and we got the table set for when you came in. We're just about to put the vegetables and the fresh baked bread, and the steaks are about to come right off the grill. We're going to let them sit just for about 5 or 10 minutes before we serve them. But the idea is to serve it hot and ready to go. And you sit down, and all the forks and spoons and knives are there, however they're supposed to be. I don't know why you get 2 or 3 forks and spoons, how it goes. But it's all there. And you look down at one of your forks, and one looks very clean, and the other one has a piece of corn that looks like it was left over there from last week. I mean, just kind of dried up and crusty, you know. And boy, you're glad to be there, and you're thankful to be a part of the meal. But which fork are you going to use? The clean one. And you know what? Sometimes our sight affects our heart, and it should. And our sin affects our holiness. But who do you think God wants to use? Can I tell you, He desires to use all of us. He wants to work in us and through us. But if He has a choice between clean and dirty, what's He going to pick? Clean every time. And God doesn't use us many times because of us. He uses us in spite of us. But Isaiah got a glimpse of God, and his sin affected his holiness. But notice what the Scripture says. Let's look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Aren't you glad that when God begins to work and the Holy Spirit begins to convict, if we'll confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive it. Amen. If we cover it, we won't prosper. But if we confess it, it'll all go well. And so Isaiah gets his sin taken care of and purged. And verse number 8, I love this. He says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? I love working in vacation Bible school. You ever work with kids? And praise the Lord, y'all have that tremendous opportunity to reach into the public school here with the Good News Club. But it's funny, if you got a bunch of kids sitting in the church pews or just intensely listening to you and you need a volunteer and you say, okay, I need a volunteer, I need a boy, what happens? Me. I mean, you can't keep them in their seats. Me. Help, choose me. And then people over here, I need a girl. Girls are all me. You know what happened to Isaiah? His sight affected his heart. His sin affected his holiness. But his surrender affected the harvest. And so those things kind of come in progression sometimes. And here he is, and he heard the voice of the Lord. When we have our hearts in tune, guess what? We hear God's voice. When our life's a mess, a lot of times we don't hear it. But he's prioritizing in his life and he's getting things settled and he hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I can see Isaiah. I'll go. Then said I, here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, whatever you want me to do. His surrender affected the harvest. You say, how did his surrender affect the harvest? Well, if you were to go just about 48 or so chapters on into Isaiah, you come to one of the most profound chapters in all of any literary work. You know what it is? Isaiah 53. And God used Isaiah. His heart was right. His holiness was right. He was ready to surrender for the harvest. And God used him to pen all 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah. But boy, you think about Isaiah and you always think about Isaiah 53. All the prophecies. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray, and upon him were laid the iniquities of us all. And right there in Isaiah 53, you have a perfect picture portrayed of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I couldn't tell you and begin to tell you how many countless millions have come to faith in Christ by the reading or preaching from Isaiah chapter number 53. But sometimes I like to use my imagination, Pastor, and I think, what would have happened if Isaiah never would have got it right? What if he never obeyed the call upon his life? And what if he never got his sin issue settled and got his heart right with the Lord? I don't know what would have happened, but God could have used somebody else. But I think Isaiah's in glory thinking now, I'm glad that the sight affected my heart. I'm glad I got my sin purged and cleaned up with the Lord and I surrendered for the harvest, because guess what? He's still reaping from it. And I believe this with all my heart. God has a perfect plan for your life and my life. He wants to work in you and through you. But these things have to be prioritized like in Isaiah's. So my challenge to you, as you look out in the place that you work or the place that you go to school and you see people whose lives are a mess, does it break your heart or is your heart hard? It ought to break your heart. Those are all wonderful opportunities to serve and reach out and show the love of Christ. Is there anything in your life, and every once in a while, more times than not, it's good to look into our own hearts and say, Lord, is there any sin that's affecting my holiness, my usefulness for you? Hey, I don't know about you, but I want God to answer my prayer. I want God to save my family members. I want God to bless the tracts that I pass out and have His power upon my ministry, but our sin affects our holiness. But guess what? Your surrender, you get those taken away, taken care of. And trust me, God will use your surrender to affect the harvest.